We are in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're down at verse number 29 for our study tonight. Of course, we've been studying this chapter, talking about faith and the importance of it and the victory of it and many other things. But the key lesson is to these Hebrew Christians that their ancestors, spiritual ancestors, and in some cases physical ancestors, had endured much more than they had without nearly the promises that they enjoyed, yet their faith enabled them to stay true to God and to be victorious. And so these Christians who were being tempted to leave Christ and go back to the old law are being shown the importance of faith, and that faith means trusting in God completely and holding on to Him no matter what. And so we've talked about examples of individuals from Abel on down through Moses, where we left off in our last lesson. And as we're studying about Moses, of course, the focus began to turn toward the bondage in Egypt and the Passover in verse 28, which signaled the exodus that was about to take place. And so verse 29 takes us to the faith of the Israelites, the children of Israel, who left Egypt during the exodus. And then we'll go into the entrance into the land of Canaan in the next verse. But notice verse 29. He says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned." And so this verse really kind of covers the Exodus as far as it's going to be mentioned here in Hebrews 11. And it focuses in on that specific event of the crossing of the Red Sea. And we need to talk about a couple things in relation to that, and understand the importance of faith as what took place here. And so to do that, we're going to go back and read a couple of passages from Exodus, and then we'll come back over here and talk about the lesson that we learned. So Exodus 14, by this time, of course, Pharaoh has let the children of Israel leave from Egypt, and he has decided to pursue them, and he's going to chase them down and try somehow to keep them from escaping, as, of course, God had commanded him to do, to let his people go. And we find that the children of Israel on their journey have come to the Red Sea. And so on one side, as they're trying to go to the east, there's the Red Sea. And on the other side, pursuing them from the west, is the army of Pharaoh with their horses and their chariots. And they're basically stuck in a place where they're surrounded on one side and there's a huge body of water on the other. And they, of course, begin to be afraid. If we look at verse number 12, it says, or verse 11, it says, "They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" And you think about the sarcasm in that statement. Even though they're afraid for their lives, they're still not afraid of God enough to criticize Moses. You know, didn't we have enough graves in Egypt and you're going to have to bury us out here in the wilderness? Is this the whole point? Is this what God was doing? There's a complete lack of trust in God in this moment from those who were speaking here. But it says, "Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." When I read this passage, I can't help but thinking about Lot and his family back in Genesis, and when they were in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angel of the Lord, literally an angel of the Lord, came down and told them, "God is about to destroy this city, and if you don't get out, you're going to be destroyed with it and burn up in the fire." And the Bible tells us that eventually that angel, or those angels, had to take Lot and his daughters by the hands and drag them out of the town. And it's the same way with the Egyptians. The difference is, of course, the Israelites, they were in bondage. They were slaves. They were being forced to make those brick for the Egyptians to build their buildings of luxury and all of those things, terribly mistreated, and Moses is providing them a way of escape. God, of course, through Moses. And not only do they want to go, but God basically has to take them by the hand and drag them out of the land. And before they've gotten very far, they're ready to go back. And they say it's better to die in Egypt than to die out here in the wilderness. And I don't know why that is. Why in our thinking would it be better to die in Egypt than to die in the wilderness? If you're going to die, what does it matter where you die? I guess they thought maybe they're going to die in battle, but which is worse, dying in battle or dying from being beaten as a slave? But their mindset was completely opposite to God's mindset. And it's an important lesson that we have to learn, a spiritual lesson, that one of the things that the devil does through temptation and getting us to commit sin, and when sin becomes a practice and a habit in our lives, and when we try to teach people in the world who have lived lifetimes of sin, that very often they don't want to let go of it, and they're not just that they don't want to, but they're almost afraid to. They've become so comfortable in their sinful way of living because the devil has corrupted their way of thinking that there's a fear and an anxiety in letting go. If I can't turn to the bottle, what am I going to do when I have a bad day or when I'm anxious or when I'm feeling bad? And they don't think that God is able to see them through that. And not just that, but so many other things. And the children of Israel had become so enamored with, maybe that's the wrong word, but they had developed this mindset and this attitude of slavery, of bondage to the Egyptians, that freedom to them was frightening. And it's still true in the world today. There are people who would rather the government tell me what to do and what to believe and what to think so that I don't have to try to figure it out for myself, because that's scary. That puts the responsibility on me. So I just want to turn on the TV and somebody tell me what to do and what to think, and I'll just go along with my life. Because freedom carries with a danger. There is a danger of dying in the wilderness. But when your faith is in God and you understand that God is a God of liberty and he wants us to be free to think for ourselves, because that's the only way that we can come to know him and his word and what it teaches, because man's not going to tell us what the Bible says. The religions of men aren't going to teach it to us. The world's not going to teach it to us. Obviously, the devil and his demons are not going to. If we want to know what God says, we're going to have to study it for ourselves and learn it on our own. And that's scary to people. And I mean, I guess maybe there's a sense in which there could be some fear. But when we know who God is and trust in him, we understand that he's given us his word and given us the ability to understand it so that we can be saved. He wants us to be free. And so just like we've been studying about in Romans, the liberty that we have in Christ, that there are some things we can disagree on. And sometimes people don't like that. They want the preacher to stand in the pulpit and say, this is what we believe, and if you disagree with any of this, then we're going to excommunicate you and you're not a part of us. But that's not how it works with being a Christian. Matters of doctrine, yes, but not matters of opinion. And so there's a fear that comes with freedom and with liberty, and the children of Israel demonstrate that. And so God is basically dragging them out of bondage and dragging them to freedom, and they're refusing all the way. And part of the reason that they're refusing is that they don't think that God really has their best interest at heart. So that brings us to the Red Sea. Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of Pharaoh. Don't be afraid of the Red Sea. Don't be afraid of this journey. Don't be afraid of the wilderness. God will take care of you. There's nothing to be afraid of. So fear not. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And listen again to what Moses says. Don't be afraid. And then he tells them very simply, but also very frighteningly, to stand still. That this is not up to you. You're not going to have to fight the Egyptians. You're not going to have to kill the soldiers and the horses and the chariots and defeat them in a battle. All you have to do is just stand here and trust God. There's a huge army coming with their horses and their chariots. Just stand here. There's a Red Sea on the other side that you don't know how you're going to get across. But just stand here and don't be afraid, and God will do what he promises. And we as Christians need to remember that, that we in Christ are in a place of safety and protection, spiritually speaking. And if we'll trust God, take him at his word, and do what he says, he will give us the victory. And he does it in a way where the glory goes to him and not to us, which is exactly what's going to happen here with the children of Israel. And then he makes that bold statement that these Egyptians that you're afraid of and that you see today, you'll see them no more forever. God is not only going to deliver you across the Red Sea miraculously, but he's going to destroy your enemy, and you'll never see them again. And that's the kind of victory that God was promising. So their fear could be conquered by faith. Now, he says in verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." So again, God will do the fighting. You'll just stand there quietly and watch and see what's going to happen. It's an amazing thing to try to comprehend what it must have been like for them. And so, verse 15, "The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." So God says, the time for praying is over. Now it's time to do something. And what I want you to do is go forward. And they're looking forward, and what's in front of them is the Red Sea. How are we going to go forward? There's this huge body of water there. But God says, go. And when they started going, God acted. Verse 19 says, "The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face, and it stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." So the cloud goes and forms a barrier between the children of Israel and the army of Pharaoh. And on Pharaoh's side, it's dark, and on Israel's side, it's light. And so God shows protection, first of all, for his people. And then he's going to show provision. Verse 21, "Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand," or their right hand, "and on their left." And so God protects them from the rear with the cloud. And then Moses holds forth the rod, and the Red Sea is parted. And God sends this strong east wind that does it. It divides the waters, and there's a wall on the left and a wall on the right, and the children of Israel are to walk in between those walls of water across the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, this is where faith comes in. They didn't have very much faith when the trouble was all around them. But now that they've seen God's protection and that they've seen God's provision, they understand that there is a way. And God is the one who made that way. And so they're going to put their trust in him and walk across the Red Sea. We don't live very far from the Tennessee River up north of us. Of course, I grew up there, and we spent a lot of time on that river. And you know that it's TVA made a system of dams. And you can drive across whatever dam, Wilson or Wheeler or whatever, and you look on one side, and there's a huge amount of water, and you look on the other side, and it's very low. And, you know, there used to be a time when they would do tours, and you could actually go down inside. Or I know you could in Wilson and see the turbines and all that stuff. And I remember my mother saying, "There's no way I'm ever going down in there because I know how much water is, you know, on this side of that dam and how much is that, and I'm not going in there." And she was terrified. The lock, you know, used to be one of the largest in the world. It was in the country for a while, with single lock, and you can go in your boat from the high side and watch that water drain and come out the low side. And used to, you know, you could stand up there and watch it and see all that water come out. But try to imagine that huge wall of water that dam is holding back, but there's no dam there. And you're looking out and all you can see is the water. And there's another one on the other side. And there's nothing holding it back that you can see with your eyes. And you maybe can see the fish swimming in there, I don't know, but you see these walls of water, and God says, now walk in between those. That's frightening, right? That's a terrifying thing to think about. Like I said, my mother wouldn't even go into you know, a physical thing that was holding back the water, because we know dams fail and break. But there was nothing for them to see with their human eyes to give them the confidence that they could walk between those walls of water. But they did it. They had put their trust in God. They saw that He protected them and He provided them a way of escape. And so they walked through what looked like a terribly dangerous situation. And that's how the children of Israel acted by faith in crossing the Red Sea. And again, they hadn't shown that faith before, but they've come to see and to learn. And they're not going to hold on to it for very long. Most of them, of course, will again complain against God and against Moses. But the principle is that they've demonstrated faith in walking into the Red Sea. And just notice the end of the story. Verse 23 says that the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, covered their chariots, their horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So faith, their faith had grown to the point that they would trust God to cross the Red Sea. And then when they saw their enemies destroyed, just as Moses said it would happen, their faith grew and increased. They've become believers who fear God. Now, again, that's not going to last. They're going to doubt and lose their faith not too much further in the journey. But at this point, they demonstrated themselves as a people of faith. So when the writer of Hebrews talks about them crossing the Red Sea, and he says that by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. We learn something about faith. Faith is obeying God. They listened to what God said, and then they did it. They crossed the ground. Remember that God's command was to go forward. Even before the waters were parted, they were commanded to trust Him and to go. And then, of course, the waters were parted by God's miraculous power. But we also learn the opposite of that, that the Egyptians did not have the authority of God to go into the Red Sea. They were not commanded to cross on dry ground. And of course, they were the enemies of God's people as well. But they didn't act by faith. They weren't doing what they did because God said so. They were doing it because Pharaoh said so. And Pharaoh, because he wanted to defeat the people of God. So when they acted not out of faith, then they were destroyed. And God punished them with destruction. Now there's an interesting connection to this made in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul compares this baptism unto Moses with baptism under the Christian age. So he says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And he goes on, "They ate of the same meat, and they drank of the same drink," and he tells us that that was Christ who followed them, even though later on God was not pleased with them. But notice the connection to baptism here. And we've talked about how this was an immersion. They were under the cloud, so the cloud was above them, and then they passed through the sea. So you had a wall of water on either side. They were completely surrounded. But this was being baptized unto Moses. So God had commanded them through Moses that if you want to escape Egypt, if you want to have deliverance and freedom, this is the way. And there was no other way. They couldn't say, "This is too frightening. I'm going to sneak around the Red Sea, you know, and try to escape Pharaoh." There was no way of escaping. There was no back door. There was no secret path. You had to go across the Red Sea as God commanded. They couldn't say, "Well, I don't understand the connection between walking through these walls of water and receiving God's blessing." You know, if God wants to save us by his power, he told us, you know, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, I believe that God's going to rain down fire upon Pharaoh's army, just like he did at Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm not going to cross the sea. I'm just going to stand here, because crossing the sea is not necessary to salvation. God has power to save me any other way, a way that I want him to. And if they had stood there and waited for that, they would have died. They would have been killed by the Egyptians. Whether they saw the connection or not, God said this was the way. And trusting in him meant that even though they may not have understood it, they didn't comprehend how God was holding back those walls of water, they didn't understand the power in Moses' rod to be able to do this, whatever questions or doubts they had, what they did know is that God said this is the way, and so they trusted him enough to do it. And when they got through the other side, what did Exodus tell us? They were united with Moses. They feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and Moses. They came to the understanding that Moses is God's spokesman for us today, and we have to follow him in order to follow God. Well, baptism in the New Testament is the same way, but it's baptism unto Jesus. It's how we're united with Christ. Galatians 3:27 says that we put on Christ in baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that means that that's when we become united with him in fellowship and, of course, in salvation, because his blood washes away our sins. But one of the things that we must do before we are baptized is to confess, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And our baptism seals that confession. When we're united with him, it means that just like they understood, "I have to listen to Moses in order to hear God," we understand that we have to listen to Jesus in order to hear God. That God is leading us through Christ. And the only way to get to the Father is through the Son, through Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." John 14:6. And so that's baptism unto Christ. It's an immersion in water for the remission of sins, whereby we're raised to walk in newness of life, because when our sins are forgiven, we're joined to Christ in salvation and in fellowship. And from that point forward, we are to follow him, do what his word says, and not become like the children of Israel and again start to doubt him as they doubted Moses. We can't doubt Christ. But that's exactly what the Hebrew Christians were doing. They had started the journey. They had been baptized into Christ. But now they're doubting Jesus. And they're saying, "I didn't know that being a Christian meant that I was going to be persecuted. I didn't know that this meant I was going to have my family turn against me or I was going to lose my job." Brother Irby has been preaching at Brilliant this week, and he's talking about studying through the book of Hebrews. And last night he mentioned an interesting detail that I hadn't thought of in a while, but you know, the when the Roman government took over the lands of Judea, they gave an exception to the Jews when it came to acknowledging that Caesar is God. Everyone who came under Roman authority had to make that acknowledgement that Caesar is God, except for the Jews. They didn't make the Jews do that, probably because they knew the Jews wouldn't do that and it would mean war or whatever. But they made that exception for the Jews. But there was no exception for Christians. So if you leave Judaism and you become a Christian, well, now that exception is gone. And if you don't confess that Caesar is God, well, Rome can take vengeance upon you. It was okay when you were a Jew, but now you don't have that liberty or that protection anymore as a Christian. So what are you going to do? Well, they wanted to go back to Judaism because it was safer. It was a safer life. And that was one of the motivations, not the only one, but it was part of what was happening here. But it reminds us of the challenge that the children of Israel had started following Moses and then decided this is too difficult. We want to go back to Egypt. And the parallel is they began following Christ, and if they leave him, they're going back to a system of bondage, the law of Moses. And we've said it several times studying this book in Romans, aren't we thankful that we don't live under that law and under that system? How difficult it must have been, and what a joy it is to be a Christian and to live with that freedom that we have in Christ. Is there fear that comes with it? Sometimes, because freedom is frightening. But it's such a wonderful blessing to be able to stand before God, you know, one-on-one on our own based on the teaching of his word. So they crossed the Red Sea, made it into the wilderness, and then finally after that generation died out to the land of Canaan. And I want to notice real quickly with you verses 30 and 31 of Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And of course, these two verses concern the battle at Jericho, and there are many interesting things to notice. But one thing I wanted to point out at the start is that when we read about Rahab, we understand that we're reading about a Gentile, that she, of course, was not one of the Israelites. And in doing that and thinking about that, I got to thinking, you know, as we started in verse 1 of this chapter and we're all the way down to verse 31, how many Israelites have we actually read about in these heroes of faith? You know, the truth of the matter is that the only Israelites in this list so far are Joseph and Moses, and then the children of Israel that crossed the Red Sea. But Abel wasn't an Israelite. Enoch wasn't an Israelite. Noah wasn't an Israelite. To whom was the law of Moses given? It wasn't given to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph. It wasn't given until Moses came on the scene. And so if you look at those who were under the law of Moses, you have Moses, and then you have the Israelites. And so in all this long list of heroes of faith, very few of them have actually been Israelites. Now, some were children of Abraham, but they weren't actually under the law of Moses yet. But what were these Christians wanting to do? To go back to the law of Moses. And what the writer of Hebrews has done is to show them, long before the law of Moses was given, there were people who lived by faith, trusted in God and obeyed his will, and received the same reward, the same promise, the same victory that those who were faithful under the law of Moses received. Salvation wasn't connected to, exclusively to, the law of Moses. It was something that came along much later in the history of the world, yet that's what they had become attached to and thought that going back to it is what would make everything better. But he's, again, showing them that faith supersedes all of those things, trusting in God and doing what he says, whatever system you live under. And that's still true under Christ, of course. So when you think about the walls of Jericho falling down, of course, we know the story from the time of Joshua. This was the first victory of the children of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan. And it's an important battle because it sets the stage for everything that follows in their conquest of the land. So had they come in and, you know, got their army together and formulated a battle plan and went into battle and fought and won a victory, they would have believed and understood that they had conquered this city and that they would conquer the land by their own strength and their own might and their own power. But that's not what God wanted them to know or to think or to believe. The other side of that is that if that's what had happened, the people of the land would have said, look how strong Israel is. They have a great army. They must have a tremendous training program. We need to learn from them how to train our soldiers. And they would have had, you know, maybe a fear of Israel. But that's not what God wanted either. What he's been doing from the time of Moses and the Exodus all the way through to this time is showing not just the children of Israel, but the whole world, who is the one fighting this battle. It's not the Israelites. They didn't get out of slavery by leading a revolution and overthrowing the government and killing, you know, Pharaoh. They got out of Egypt by God destroying that land with miraculous plagues and parting the Red Sea. They didn't defeat their enemies on the other side of Jordan by their military might, but God gave them the victory. And when they come into the land of Canaan, it's God who gives them their victories. And so their battle plan, which came from God, was to march around the city one time a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day. And after those seven times, they were to blow the trumpets and the walls of the city would fall down. That's no kind of military plan at all from the minds of men. There's no, you know, strategic purpose to any of that. But it has everything to do with faith. Imagine marching around a city filled with your enemies once a day for 6 days. I mean, all they got to do is put their archers on the wall and start shooting, and you're sitting ducks, right? But they trusted in God, and God said to do it, so they did it. And then to do it seven times on the seventh day and to blow some trumpets. How's that going to defeat the people of this city? Well, they didn't understand it, but God said to do it, and because they trusted him, they did what he commanded, and the walls fell, except for in one place where Rahab was. And that's the story we'll have to talk about in our next lesson because we're out of time. But Rahab was living on the wall of the city, and that part of the wall apparently didn't fall because she was there by faith. But again, that's the meaning of the chapter. All these examples of faith are to show these Christians that they can't give up on Christ. They can't go back. They have to keep trusting and obeying him. That's the only way to make it to heaven. So, Lord willing, next time we'll talk about Rahab and then get into this passage about the judges and look at some of them also. But we'll stop here for now. Here in our Bible class tonight, we're studying from Hebrews 11, of course, and we're talking about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And I wanted to read a passage that goes along with that from Psalm 136. And the psalm starts by saying, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then he says, "Give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." And that word for mercy is a word that it means mercy. It carries the idea of not receiving justice when we deserve it. But it's also a word that's used to describe God's kindness or his loving kindness, as it's sometimes translated. And it's kindness that is motivated by love, that God loves us, and so he does things for us that are kind or that are good. And that goes along with the characteristic we're studying in our daily Bible reading. We're talking about kindness and brotherly kindness, and God is our great example of that. But we're told three times here that his loving kindness, his mercy, endures forever. And then the psalmist says, "To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever." And that phrase is at the end of every verse in this psalm, so I'm not going to read it every time. But he talks about God's great wonders, and here's what he says. Verse 5, "To him that by wisdom made the heavens, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, to him that made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. And then he goes on to him which led his people through the wilderness and so forth. And every one of those statements at the end, it says that his mercy endureth forever. So all of those things that God did are examples and demonstrations of his loving kindness, of his goodness toward man, and of course of his mercy. One of the important things about that passage and that psalm is that it's the only place in the Bible that tells us that Pharaoh died when the walls of the Red Sea collapsed upon them. When you read in Exodus, it talks about Pharaoh being there, and it talks about his chariots going into the sea and, you know, them, the walls closing in and them being drowned. But it never specifically says that Pharaoh was. And sometimes people get the idea that somehow Pharaoh escaped and he went back home and watched, you know, the devastation of his land and whatever. Sometimes people put that in movies and to make it dramatic or whatever. But they don't know that this verse is here, that not only did God destroy Pharaoh's army, but he killed Pharaoh. Pharaoh died in his attempt to go against God and to defeat God's people. So not only had the nation of Egypt been completely decimated by the 10 plagues and then suffered horribly with the death of the firstborn, but now they've lost their army and their emperor, their leader, the one who was supposed to be in the place of God for them, has been defeated by the one true God of heaven. And that was God's purpose in doing all of this. It wasn't because God wanted to be mean to people or he enjoys seeing people die. It's because man was in rebellion against him and God was reminding them who the true God is. It wasn't the false gods of Egypt. They could do nothing to help their people, to protect them or to defend them from the actions of Jehovah. He alone is God. And the result of that is several results from it, but one we see mentioned several times in the Bible and here in Hebrews 11 is the story of Rahab. Rahab received the spies of Israel because she heard what happened in Egypt and she learned the lesson that the God who did this is the one true God. And there is no other, because no one stood against him. No one was able to fight him or to defeat him. There's only one God, and it is Jehovah. And so she joined herself with the children of Israel, not because they were stronger or not because she liked them better, but because their God was the one true God. And so she hid the spies, and she put the scarlet rope in her window as God commanded her and was spared, and she joined with the Israelites there in the land of Canaan, because of her faith in God. But the production of that faith came from God's power being demonstrated back at the Red Sea and in the 10 plagues. So we read tonight from 1 Corinthians 10 that says that the Israelites were baptized unto Moses at the Red Sea. They were under the cloud, they were between the two walls of water that joined them to Moses' leadership, and they understood that to follow God, they had to listen to Moses. Well, today we're baptized into Christ, and to follow God, we have to follow Jesus, listen to him and obey his commandments. And the motivation of that is our faith, that we look back to the cross and we understand that what God did at the Red Sea was amazing. He was a God of many wonders, as that psalm was telling us. But the greatest thing and the most powerful thing that God ever did was to give his son as the sacrifice for our sins. It wasn't a physically powerful thing like parting the Red Sea, but it was the most powerful spiritual thing that could be done. It delivered a death blow to the head of Satan, the great enemy of mankind, the adversary, the devil. His death blow came on that day, and all of the squealing and the screaming and the fighting that he does today, he's in his death spiral. He's not going to win. He knows it's over for him, and he's just trying to catch as many of us as he can in it to bring us down with him. But he's defeated. It was a death blow to sin. Sin was conquered by Christ, And the price paid by his blood is able to wash away our sins so that we're pure and clean in the eyes of God, just as if we'd never sinned, as pure as a newborn child by the power of the blood of Jesus. And it was a death blow to death. Jesus conquered the grave. They crucified him, yes, but he arose from the dead. And by his resurrection, we know that death has no power over us. O grave, where is thy victory? There is none, because Jesus has defeated it. And that's the great, marvelous work that God did. And so when we're baptized into Christ, we understand that following him is the only way to salvation and the only way to the Father. And to hope that we're all challenged to do that, to make sure in our daily lives that we're following Jesus, listening to his word, obeying his gospel, doing what he commands us in order to live by faith and to have that eternal home in heaven. We start that journey by doing just what we've talked about, being baptized into Christ. But in order to do that, we have to first believe in him, that he is the Son of God, that he is our Savior. We have to be willing to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in him. And then we're ready to be baptized and to start that journey, forgiven of our sins, on our way to heaven. If someone here tonight needs to do that, we can help you. Or if you've done those things but haven't been faithful and need to come back to the God of these marvelous wonders, repent of your wrongs, confess your sins, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you. God, of course, will forgive and restore. And once again, we can follow Jesus all the way to that eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that in a public way tonight, we'll help if you'll come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.